Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith. Okay, we're in John's Gospel, we've been doing themes from John's Gospel, because there are a number of big overarching themes that we see repeating through John's Gospel. And the theme for tonight is light. Or I should say the themes for tonight, because light it comes in multiple forms in John's Gospel. And we've got a few readings, first of all. So, Georgia, if you'd like to, I've given her about 30 seconds notice. She's going to come and read, and then Jane, and then Andy.
Okay, this is from John 3:19-21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God.
John 1, verses 4 to 9. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world.
John 8:12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life."
Thanks, Andy. Great. Okay, so three readings, all with references to light in John's Gospel. And we could have picked a number of other readings as well, because it just pops up all over the place. And so when I read through all those readings, not just those three, but half a dozen other ones through John, and thought about what John is trying to convey through these different ones, I identified three main light themes. There are more, but I think these are the main ones, and they're all interrelated in some way. First is the true light. Second, revelation, in other words, seeing by light. And third, the struggle between light and darkness. And as I looked at all those, I got the sense that all of them, to different extents, are countercultural. And so everything I say this evening won't feel particularly comfortable, because it's not what our culture wants to hear. First, true light. In Jewish thought at the time of Jesus, light was associated with God. So Psalm 27 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Isaiah 60 verse 19 says, "The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." Micah 7 verse 8 says, though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. So you can see there is this theme of God being associated with light through the Hebrew scriptures. I see it coming up time and time again. It's a common theme. By Jesus' time, the rabbis were teaching that the name of the Messiah was light. Now, into that context, John wrote his prologue for his gospel. And we had it read to us by Jane. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Now, I think this is really pertinent for us in our society, in our world, because the worldview that we live in the UK, is that everyone should find their own way, their own light, their own truth. You know, we've had Malcolm Ashton staying with us these last few weeks and working in Thailand as they do. That's a Buddhist kingdom. And chatting to Malcolm about it, Malcolm says to me that the Buddha, he taught things like, you know, I have found my path, you must find your path. And that's is that a fair statement? That is absolutely what everybody out in the UK is saying to us. You know, I've found my way, you find your way. How different is Jesus? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14 verse 6. John 1 verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. Everyone. Verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. In other words, Jesus was not a light. He was the light, whether you accept him or not. Now, this is countercultural, isn't it? It's so absolute. Now, let me tease this out a little bit. If I say to you, you know, the world is round, it's a globe, and you say to me, no, I believe the world's flat. Well, one of us is correct, and the other one is wrong. You can't come to me and say, well, it's fine for you to hold to that belief that the world is round, provided that you respect my belief that the world is flat. No, you're wrong. It's round. There are some things that are objectively true. John says Jesus is the true light. Now, people can come to you and they can say, well, that's fine for you, but it's not for me. Well, maybe so. But it doesn't stop it from being true, objectively true, absolute, a fact, not an alternative fact, like Ryan spouts. This is a fact. It's true. It's absolutely true. Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me. Matthew 12, verse 30. Now, we're really uncomfortable with all that. You know, we want to kind of sit on the fence a little bit more. And Jesus says, no, you can't. You've got to make your mind up. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people, not some people, all people. Now, why don't you turn to the person next to you, and I've got a question for you to think about. How does this kind of absolute claim of Jesus in the New Testament, particularly in John's Gospel, how does that make you feel, especially when you start thinking of your non-Christian friends? That Jesus claiming to be the only way, John saying that Jesus is the light for all people. Not a way, not a light, but the way. How does that make you feel? Chat to the person next to you in the context of people you know who aren't Christians. Can we get any reactions? How are your friends going to cope with that? Anyone want to give some feedback? You really don't want to give some feedback, do you? You just want to talk amongst yourselves. What's coming up with all that? Are people going to wope? Yeah, go on, Andy.
With somebody at work.
Mike.
So I had a conversation with somebody at work who he was looking at a diary and saying about Good Friday, and he said some derogatory comment about Good Friday. So the conversation developed where we got into a discussion about did Jesus say he was God in the Bible? So it went, I won't go into all the detail. And I said I would go away and find all the scriptures where Jesus said he is actually God and come back and speak to him. But we talked about organized religion and how, he was like, who wants to go to a building and sing loads of songs and it doesn't mean anything, and what do Christians do? So it was a really, from 0 to 60 kind of in a few seconds. But to answer your question as well, I really do worry about people who don't know Jesus. And their destiny, after this life. And I feel for me that I need to just pray, because only God changes people's hearts and
that's a
for opportunities
response.
For, like...
It's a great response. Yeah, great. Thanks, Andy. Any other reactions? Yeah.
It makes us feel frustrated, because...
Sorry, have I got... I've pressed the wrong button.
Turn me off. That's there we go. It makes us feel frustrated. We were saying, for so many people... they'll say, oh, it's so great that you can have Christianity, you can have a religion, you can have faith, but they don't kind of get that it's for them as well, it's for everyone.
Yeah, people often say to me, oh, well, I'm not a very religious person. What the heck does that mean? I mean, it's like saying I'm not a very human person. Okay, any reaction? This side's good.
Well, for me, I've been in the two situations with some of my friends at work where I've had a conversation where I've had to be... I've sounded like a Buddha, essentially, sometimes. I compromise on what I say sometimes just not to offend them. And that sometimes is obviously... That's my own integrity sometimes. But that's just so I can get along with the project and it works out. But I've also had the experience where I've been quite direct and just said, no, this is what I believe and not a compromise. And then their reaction has been, well, you're an arrogant whatever. That's my response.
Yeah, it does make you sound arrogant, or it can do. Rina.
I think I found it to be a little bit uncomfortable. Obviously, yeah. I come from an entirely Hindu family, and it's quite hard to kind of putting it across in a way. I'm basically saying that everything they've believed from generations back, for however many generations, that's wrong. Yes. And it's so ingrained in them, and it's so, they believe it so strongly that I now don't, and it's very difficult. I have had a few conversations with my mum, which is substantial in my eyes, where I have witnessed and I've spoken a lot about the Bible, which is encouraging because she's not actually shut me down on it. She's actually listened. Mm. But I don't think that if I went one generation up to my grandparents' level, I don't think I could do that. I think it'd be really, really hard. Yes. And it's just uncomfortable to turn around to somebody who knows something for the last 80 years, to turn around and say, actually, no, you're wrong. Yeah. You're not used to saying that to your elders, especially culturally for me, like to say you're wrong. You just don't do it, even if they're blatantly saying the sky's green. You say, okay, you know, you don't disagree. So something that I believe in quite strongly to then kind of say, no, you're wrong. It's really, really uncomfortable, very hard.
That's helpful. And of course, our experience with many Hindus is that they're quite open to accept Jesus, but they're not so open to reject all the other stuff. Okay, so that's the first theme, the true light, that Jesus has come as the true light. Second theme that I see coming up in this light thing is light as revelation, seeing by light. You probably all know Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Do you know that verse? It's a famous verse. What we had, and what Andy read to us, was John's version of that, really. When Jesus spoke to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So this is the light that reveals, the light that, specifically in John's gospel, the light that reveals the truth. The truth about God, the truth about Jesus, the truth about us. Now, if you shining a light, it helps you to see clearly, doesn't it? I wear contact lenses, and the contact lenses I wear are not disposable ones. So if I drop one or lose it, it's a big deal. I need to find it. And there is a sure way that I always find the contact lenses that I'm dropping. It sounds like I'm dropping them all the time, but just occasionally you drop them and they end up in extraordinary places because they fly off and end up in tiny little crevice. But sure way to find them is, even in the middle of the day, is to take a torch and you shine it, and they shine back. And I look on the ground and the contact lens, so you suddenly see it because it's the little shiny thing. Because the light reveals, even when it's a tiny, tiny little thing, the light reveals. So if you want to find the truth, if you want to find the meaning of life, all you need to do is listen to Jesus. In John's prologue, in John 1, John 1 identifies the Word as the light of all people and the light that shines in the darkness. The Word. John 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. I know that we went over some of this last week. When we're looking at the Word, the Greek word for the Word is logos, and it's linked to light. So this is why I'm going over it again. It's logos, and it means much more than just a word. It means the essence of something or the reason for something. Logos is where we get ology from. So biology is the reason for life, or the essence of life. Theology is the reason for God, or the essence of God. It's the logos. So the answer to the question of life, the universe, and everything, what is it? 42? It's The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. It says the answer to life, the universe, and everything is 42. It's wrong. Because the answer to life, the universe, and everything is logos. It's the meaning of everything. It's the Word. John goes on to say that Jesus is the logos. Jesus is the word. The real answer to life, the universe, and everything isn't 42. It's Jesus. Now that's the big revelation. That's the light that John is shining here. The light that reveals. It's revealing Jesus to us. It's revealing the answer to everything. Now I've got another question for you to talk to your neighbor about. What does it look like in your life to, in the words of John's gospel, to never walk in darkness, but to have the light of life? To have the answer to everything. To have the light to your path. The light to your feet and a light to your path. What does it look like in your life to never walk in darkness, but to have the light of life, that revelation, with you all the time? Talk to the person next to you. What do you think? What does it look like in your life? How do we apply this? How is the light of life being applied in your life?
Hey, I was just saying to my dad that in like all different circumstances, like good and bad in my life, I'm either in a place of darkness or light, no matter like whether things are going well or things are going badly. And for me personally, it's out of an active choice of, am I going to pursue God in this? And whenever I do, whenever I go to him regularly, like wait on him and listen to his voice and like worship and stuff, even in, and despite what circumstance it can be, I can have light in my heart and like peace in my heart. And I found previously that even when things appear to be going really, really well, I can still feel like I'm in darkness because I haven't invested that time in kind of spending time with God. Mm. So like, you know, through the years or whatever, I've kind of really learned that it doesn't really matter what's going on in your life. Like you can choose whether you want to live in light or darkness, depending on how you're using your time.
Mm. That's great.
Yeah, we're sort of a similar thing. I was just saying, you know, our experience of life is exactly the same as all the things that go on in our lives are exactly the same as people who don't know God, the same lows, the same highs. You know, we're as much sort of pushed around by the wind as anyone else, but what we do have is sort of a solid foundation of knowing the truth that we're loved, that God has a plan for us, and so then that can give us peace as we go into each day, just to know this could be a rubbish day, and yet, you know, I've got God on my side, I've got Jesus who died on the cross for me, and that gives you peace and joy no matter what is going on.
Yeah, great.
Over here.
Well, when Ryan said earlier about, oh, I can't remember exactly what he said, but about not feeling good about yourself, whatever, and then you just, and about, I said to him, well, what do you do though when you're feeling like that? He said, like, say the name of Jesus. And I was thinking, yeah, when you've, something's going on and you feel low or feel like in the darkness or something, for me, like, when the Bible says the word is a light unto your path, so for me it's going back to the word, back to Jesus and to the Bible, and, like, declaring that stuff and believing that over the darkness and over whatever word it is, or whatever you're feeling or what someone might have said to you, and knowing that that word, the Logos, the Bible, Jesus, trumps that, but actually accessing that and meditating on that and not just sitting in feeling like rubbish.
Mm. That's great. Anyone up here?
Yeah. I was saying to Sam that I think for me it's having that, like the other said, like having that focal point. So even if things are dark around you, you know deep down the truth, and you know deep down that like there's always light in your heart, and you know the right way, you know the right things that you should be thinking or saying, even if it feels like the negative stuff is pushing up the light. It's still there. There's always a corner. So yeah.
Great. Okay. Sorry. Okay, well, actually, a couple of those answers kind of lead neatly into what I wanted to say next, because you remember a few minutes ago I said that the light reveals the truth about God, the truth about Jesus, and the truth about us. In 1 John 1, verse 7, so not in John's Gospel, but in the first letter of John, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." So this leads me into my third theme, light theme in John, and that is the struggle between light and darkness. Of all the light themes in John, I think this is the one that comes through strongest. It's the one that, of course, applies most potently to us. It's personal, isn't it? Remember that reading that Georgia brought to us, John 3. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Now, this is about holiness, and it's also about integrity. So there are two aspects to this. Firstly, that the holiness aspect, that light represents holiness and darkness represents sin or evil. That verse from 1 John, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." In John's Gospel, it's very clear about good and evil, and there is a battle going on. So it's a battle of morality and holiness and goodness, and in one sense we are fighting this battle, and in another sense we are the battlefield. The battle is going on in us. And we don't fight in our own strength, do we? I mean, that's a hopeless cause. No, we still fight, but we fight with God on our side. We're in this struggle. We're in this battle for our souls. The forces of light and darkness are waging war in us. You know, evil is not a mythical thing. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's not a product of our upbringing. It's a real thing. This is the first week of Lent. And traditionally, in the first week of Lent, is the time when we think about the temptations of Jesus. You remember when Jesus went into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days, and the devil came to him and tempted him? That's the theme of the week in the Anglican Church. And there with the devil, he went through this gargantuan battle between light and darkness, between good and evil. If evil is real for Jesus, it's real for us. Genesis 4 verse 7, "Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you." 1 Peter 5, "Be alert and sober. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith." And yet, if we're in this battle, we are not going to overcome the forces coming against us by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. You know, that's never going to work. you sometimes get the people who come and give you advice and say, you know, get a grip, man. Pull yourself together. That's our hopeless advice, isn't it? It's just hopeless. It's never going to work. Even the Apostle Paul, he could not get a grip. Romans 7, it says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. How we need the power of God. We cannot do this on our own. If you think you can go it alone, you will fail. We cannot do it on our own. We need the power of God in our lives. So that's the first aspect, the waging of war within us, of light and darkness, of good and evil. But there's a second aspect of this struggle between light and darkness, and that is the walking in the light, the coming into the light. It's to do with integrity. It's to do with not having secrets. To do with living open and accountable lives. When we have secret sins in our lives, those sins keep us in bondage. We are trapped by the power of shame because it's all hidden. But when we bring them into the light, exposing the hidden things, suddenly they just lose their power over us. And this is the principle behind Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, you've probably all heard of Alcoholics Anonymous, and they have a thing called the 12-step program. Listen to this, because this is the 12-step program. One, we admitted that we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. Two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore our sanity. Three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. This is Alcoholics Anonymous, okay? Four, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Five, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. In other words, we brought it into the light where it's plain to see it. Admitted to God, ourselves, and another human being. Six, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Seven, humbly asked him to remove our shortcomings. Eight, made a list of all the persons we have harmed and became willing to make amends to all of them. Nine, made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. 10, continued to make personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. 11, sought through prayer to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. 12, having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we tried to carry this message and to practice these principles in all our affairs. That's Alcoholics Anonymous. It's not a Christian organization, but it's rooted in this principle of walking in the light, which is thoroughly Christian. James 5, verse 16 says something very similar. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. That's walking in the light. It's walking in the light. John 3:21 says, whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Final question before we close. How could you apply those principles of walking in the light in your life? How could you apply the holiness aspect of them, of walking in an upright way? And how can you apply the integrity aspects of them, the bringing things into light, confessing your sins, living open and accountable lifestyle? How can you apply those principles? Just chat to the person next to you for a minute or so, and then we'll get a few ideas.
Going to get some ideas.
How can we apply some of this? Mark.
Okay, so I was sort of sharing with Olivia how important it is to listen to God's Spirit, and you know, I think you know when we're tempted to do something wrong. You know, God often speaks to us in those situations before we're about to do whatever it is that we do. And we can either choose to listen or choose to ignore what he's saying. Mm. And, you know, obviously the more we choose to ignore, in a sense, more we grieve his spirit, and perhaps the harder it's going to be to hear him speaking to us.
Yeah, so there's always a choice. And sometimes we can avoid these things. Martin Luther said, you can't stop the birds flying over you, but you don't need to let them nest in your hair. Another ideas of how we can apply this. Yeah.
So we were just saying what stood out to us was the accountability part. So just being honest, saying what you're struggling with, and then that will encourage other people just to open up as well in the same way and pray about it and just overcome it.
Thank you. Really important. It's really good to get into a 2-4 group, somewhere where you can be accountable. You know, it's not easy to confess your sins to everybody, probably not appropriate to, but you want some kind of accountability relationships in your life. I would honestly commend to everybody to have an accountability relationship somewhere where you can go to someone and say, I did this. Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's also really important in those accountability relationships that we're not, like, I think sometimes we can share things with someone and almost then see that as, like, an excuse to kind of, I don't know, like, even we can encourage each other in our sin. I know it sounds really bad, but, like, how do we, when we're listening to someone confessing, how do we help them in really confessing and turning away? And how do we... Does that make sense?
Yep. I think we need to take sin seriously, don't we? So when somebody comes and confesses their sin to you, you don't say, well, oh, there, it doesn't really matter. It does matter. It does matter. It's a serious thing. We have done something bad to someone else. We have offended God. We have rejected the purpose for which we were made. That's a serious condition. But we have a Savior. So I think we need to take it seriously, and we can pray for one another that we would be able to walk away from that sin and know that we are completely forgiven, but that doesn't mean that it wasn't serious. Yeah? Oh, yeah.
I think it's easy to have that light in you but not show that. So it's easy to come to church every Sunday and say that we're Christians. But I think living out that light in simple ways, whether that's like smiling at someone that you wouldn't normally, holding the door, like being that light in people's lives, because that can make such a difference. Yes. Without them knowing.
Yeah, fantastic. Thank you. Anyone else? Tom.
We were just saying, also, the word's just so powerful in helping you stay in the light, so when you're facing temptation or whatever, the sword of the Spirit, God's word, is so effective in fighting back. And when, you know, Jesus was in the desert being tempted by Satan, that's what he did. He quoted scripture back, and in Proverbs it talks about binding God's word to your heart, and I think that's probably the most effective thing when you're just on your own and whatever, you know, you're tempted to be angry or your other temptations, just quoting God's word to yourself is so powerful.
Yeah, thank you.
I thought of, in the sense that, you know, our sin is against God. I've never, I don't like having the whole, oh, but who does it hurt concept determine what is the sin. So, I was saying to continually be asking God, where am I sinning? Where am I sinning here? Where am I making a black and white area a grey area? Where are there moral ambiguities that I'm kind of stepping over into? And to be in that constant dialogue with Him, because after all, it is against Him.
Yeah. In Psalm 51, which is that kind of heart-rending psalm where David is confessing his sin after he has committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he has made sure that Uriah the Hittite, her husband, is killed. So it's tantamount to murder as well. And he confesses his sin, and he says, "Against you only, O Lord, have I sinned." Which you kind of step back and think, Well, where was Bathsheba and Uriah? You know, they were fairly damaged by your actions. But that was his heart. He recognized that ultimately his sin was against God. And that is true for all of us, isn't it? Ultimately, our sin is against God. Yes, we may need to make amends with people. But let's not water it down. Our sin is against God. That's why it's so serious. There's a battle for us, isn't there? A battle between living apart from God, not acknowledging Him, not knowing His touch in our lives, and coming into God's light, knowing the Lordship of Jesus in every part of our lives, and receiving the power of the Holy Spirit to live a different life. Light and darkness. And God has called us to be people of the light. And He's given us the Holy Spirit to do that. So you're all looking pretty miserable, but actually it is good news. It is good news. God can do this. Shall we stand? Andy, do you want to come back? Father, thank you that you sent Jesus to be the light of the world, to be the light of life, to be our Savior. And you have called us out of darkness into your glorious light to live for you. And we do that so terribly, and yet you still receive us. So, Lord, we ask, once again, we commit ourselves to you to walk in the light, to live by the light, to live in that place of truth and integrity and holiness. Thank you, Jesus.